Thank you, Brad, for those songs. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be talking about some of Paul's final remarks from the book of Colossians, and they deal with personal matters, and all those songs deal with our personal relationship one with another. Because, well, we are a physical family, but most importantly, we have a spiritual family here, and we're going to live together in heaven forever. So it behooves us to learn how to get along here so we can enjoy heaven the most fullest when we get there. I don't doubt that we will. And perhaps if we don't work it out here, we won't make it there at all. And there's indication in Scripture to that point. But let me just say, first of all, we've been doing Colossians over the summer, and this is our last lesson, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4 in verse 7. Next Sunday night, Jeff Carr will be with us, and he'll be preaching for us, so we look forward to that. He's from Hawkinson Avenue Church of Christ in Washington, right across the border. And actually, Wednesday, I'll be preaching up there. It'll be my fifth time I've gone up there, I think. They have a summer series where they have different preachers from the area. So we enjoy going up there, and I appreciate the opportunity and the elders allowing me to do that. So that's what's happening. So we're going to finish our study, and it works out perfectly tonight when we're looking at Paul's closing remarks. Now, open your Bible, if you would, to chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. And when you look at this section, let's be honest. We generally just gloss over and go, oh, yeah, that's good, and probably not give it much attention at all. I've done that many times with many of the closing parts of Paul's letters. Because when you look at it, well, let's just read part of it. Colossians chapter 4 in verse 7. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you receive instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. They are the only fellow workers with the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have been proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your own number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. Then finally, some instructions. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nympha and the church and enters her house. Now, we go through this. These are names that most of us don't know, and they're people we know very little about, and they're personal remarks, and it's like reading someone else's letter, and you go, what use is that to me? Have you ever felt that way? But when you were involved with a group of people, like Paul was with these brethren, and now you're in prison, because remember the backstory, Paul's been in prison when he writes this letter. It all started when he is delivering a gift from the churches of the Macedonian area down to Jerusalem, a financial gift, and he's being questioned by the Jews down there, and he makes mention of how God has called him and said, I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles, spreading grace to them. And that caused an uproar, caused him to be immediately arrested, and they plot to kill his life, so Paul has to appeal to Caesar. So he takes this wonderful, well, amazing trip to Rome in chapters 27 of Acts, and then chapter 28, he finally gets there with trepidation in his heart, where the Christians accept him, knowing that he's coming as a prisoner. But he finds them, that they meet him coming out of town, and he takes joy. And the book ends, and Paul's in prison waiting trial. There he writes four prison letters. You know what they are, right? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little teeny book called Philemon. We'll take a peek at it tonight. And so these brethren that he's writing have a personal relationship with Paul, and no doubt they're concerned about his welfare, knowing he's in prison. Equally, we have learned from this letter that Paul is concerned about them, because there's apostasy that's starting to brew, and we talked about the Gnosticism, this idea that you achieve spirituality through knowledge and not through Jesus Christ. And so he writes this letter unconcerned about his own condition, but more concerned about them, and writes to them and says, you know, it warns them about this, and showing them the only way they're going to be complete is in Jesus Christ. And so he says in chapter 1 that he bears gladly the marks of Christ. You know, in other words, the brands of Christ. In other words, the persecution, the scars that he has bore. He said, for your sake. In chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, I want to present every one of you complete in Christ. It's amazing, Paul. And his affection for them, more concerned about their welfare than his own. But he ends the letter and says, I do want you to know how I'm doing. So he sends a messenger, and we're going to read about those messengers. But when you were able to send a letter to someone that hasn't seen you for a while, what would you include if you did it today? But maybe a photograph. A photograph of yourself and other people that those recipients of the letter know and love. But Paul had no such photograph, did he? But he writes one with word pictures. And it behooves us to take a very close look at this photograph that he writes with words of these men that are so dear to him and to the Colossians as well. And in it, we can learn a lot about interpersonal relationships and what makes a church grow and together and what keeps us close. And so we're going to go through and look at Paul's affairs as he sends information about that. We're going to then look at, secondly, greetings that members send from Rome to the church at Colossae. Then finally, we're going to look at Paul's final remarks as he gives greetings and some final instructions. So when we look at that, remember, he went all the way to Rome, and he's up there in prison. And we're talking about this area right in here. Ephesus is there on the coast. And inward is Colossae, about 8 miles. And if you're going to travel from Rome to there, it'd be about 240 miles. Now, that's by vehicle. So if you're walking or riding an animal or taking a ship, we're talking much, much longer, aren't we? They are forever separated. But yet Paul is so concerned about them, he's going to send two men to them so they can be aware of his condition. So let's look at that first section as we looked at Paul's affairs as he sends out Tychicus and Onesimus so they can find about how he's doing. Verse 7 again. As to my affairs. In other words, Paul's current condition. Tychicus, and he calls it our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant, Lord, will bring you information. He says, because I've sent him. This was a direct command. He said, you go. And this is an arduous trip. It's going to tax him. And he's subject to being robbed and murdered along the way. But Paul says, I'd rather be bereft of you and have you go tell the brethren at Colossae about how I'm doing rather than you stay here. For I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number. That means he comes from where? The Colossae area, the Colossae church. And they will inform you about the whole situation here. Let's look, first of all, at Tychicus. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. He is called Paul's beloved brother and fellow bondservant. Now, it's interesting. Actually, I think I left off one other thing. He says, he's my fellow brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant. Faithful servant and fellow bondservant. Now, Paul uses two words there. A servant is someone that serves in a master's house. The bondservant is the word for a slave. In Greek society, both those terms were shameful titles to wear. A servant or a slave. But Paul elevates that type of service in the kingdom of Christ to something that's dignified. He elevates it and calls it, well, he's my beloved brother, my fellow bondservant. And he says, faithful minister. And it's interesting. There's no shame attached to serving like Christ served us. And so he gives it the highest comments that he could to this man named Tychicus. Now, he's sent to inform them and encourage their heart. Now, that word encourage is an interesting word. It means to soothe. Okay? Now, obviously, they're concerned about Paul. So Paul wants to give information how he's doing. Now, has he appeared before Caesar yet? Does he know if he's going to live or die? There's a hint at Philippians 1 that he thinks he's going to get out, but he does not know for sure. But yet, he's more concerned about their welfare than his own. Now, it's amazing that here, Tychicus is the one that Paul entrusted with not only carrying the Colossae letter, these 1,300 miles, but also the letter to the church at Ephesus. And you can read about that in chapter 6 of Ephesus in verse 21. And so he's the one that actually carries the letter. Now, they probably don't know who he is, so that's why Paul introduces him to them by calling him his faithful servant, his fellow bondservant. Actually, I got wrong. The word encourage there is parakello. It means to Paul someone beside and to comfort them. Now, a couple lessons here. How do you build really close relationships? And I suggest it starts when we stop caring so much about ourselves and we start caring more about others. That's when I start building strong relationships in my life. When I stop thinking about, am I happy? Did I get what I want? Are people giving me enough attention? You know, so much of our life is consumed about self, and it's so often so wasted energy, isn't it? But when we can get to the point we feel content in Jesus, we feel like we understand we're okay because he's going to take care of us here and ultimately there in heaven. We feel free to start concerning ourselves with others, and that's when we really start finding joy and fulfillment in our life. We start building relationships that we've always wanted, and guess what? It all comes back to us. We get all those things that we desired in the first place. And that's what Paul is practicing here. A prisoner more concerned about them than about himself. And the other thing I want to draw your attention to, he calls them faithful servant and fellow slave. The world puts so much status on being faithful, or famous, excuse me. Whether it's in athletics, a celebrity, a movie star, everyone thinks, oh, wouldn't it be great to be famous? Here, Paul puts a premium on being faithful. So I would encourage us, when it comes to being the brother or sister that God would want us to be and that you'd want from others, don't strive to be famous or well-known. Strive to be faithful. Strive to be the kind of servant that he describes here, that they can always count on you to be there in thick or in thin. Now, then he goes to the man named Onesimus. He's a very interesting character. Onesimus, again, is called a faithful and beloved brother. He doesn't call him a servant or a slave, but a faithful and beloved brother. Now, the reason he does this is because Onesimus was from Colossae as well. And he was a person that was formerly a slave of a man named Philemon, who is a member of the church at Colossae. So it'd be like someone here, Jack Barrett, being a master of a slave, and his slave takes off and runs away. Now, that was punishable by death, wasn't it? He was useless to him in that case. But while he runs away, he somehow hooks up with Paul, and Paul converts him, and now Paul is sending him back to the church at Colossae. And he sends him back with Tychicus. Now, it's interesting. His name, Onesimus, means profitable or useful. Now, with that being understood, just take a peek with me at Philemon. It's one chapter only. And we'll just look in verse 10. Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. And this is Paul's fourth prison epistle. It's being carried by Tychicus and Onesimus on this same trip. But Paul puts a personal letter to this Christian named Philemon. And verse 4, he thanks God for him. He talks about his fellowship of his faith and how much joy and comfort he's had with him in verse 7. So verse 8, I have good enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. So I could order you this, but I'm not going to order it. I'm going to appeal to you as a brother. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child who I've been gotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. The same one we're reading about now. Now get the play on words here. He was formerly what? Useless to you. Why? Because he was a rebellious runaway slave. But now he's useful. See the play on words? His name means useful. Both to you and to me. And I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. I wish to keep him with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, that your goodness should not be as it were by compulsion, but by your own free will. So Paul's begging him, take him back. Don't punish him. Treat him like a brother in Christ. Now that's why I suggest to you, he starts with Onesimus, that he is our faithful and what? Beloved brother. Here's some lessons. There's no status and class in the Lord's church, his family. It doesn't matter what group you belong to or where you've come from, but in Christ, we're all beloved brothers and sisters. We all have equal status in God's eyes from the top down. And here Paul, you know, the icon of the apostles, calling him, he's my beloved brother, and I really wanted to keep him with me. A runaway slave. He's calling him my beloved brother. And he's begging his master to take him back and forgive him and treat him as a brother. Now, if we could learn that lesson, there's no stereotypes. There's no cliques. There's no people we regard higher than others, but we're all equal. Second thing, did Onesimus need a second chance? Really, he has a penalty of death hanging over his head. Paul could have ordered him because Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven yourself. See, if we don't get these personal relationships down, we might forsake our own place in heaven ourselves, right? But Paul, I'm just begging you, I'm appealing to you, brother to brother, forgive him, accept him. And perhaps the hardest thing to do is to give someone a second chance. Someone that has wronged you, wronged the Lord, turned up the apple cart and disrupted the church. It's sometimes really hard to look at that person in the eye and say, I love you. And I'm glad you're back. And it's even harder to say this, I believe in you. You can do this. Isn't that what people need? Just someone to believe in them? To feel that they know that someone thinks they can do this and can overcome? We're all second chance people, aren't we? We're all that in one way or another. And there's Onesimus. His name means profitable. And if I could be that kind of person in the Lord's kingdom, I think our life on this earth have been successful, if we've been profitable. Well, those are the two. That's where he says, they're going to send information. So your hearts can be encouraged, and you won't worry about me any longer. Then he returns to some shout-outs. It's really what they are. And he's going to name three individuals that are of Jewish background. They're Jewish Christians. Then he's going to name three others that obviously are Gentile Christians. But first, the three, Aristarchus. Then there's Mark. And then there's this man called Jesus, and his other name is Justice. Let's look at them individually. First of all, Aristarchus. He's a fellow prisoner. Now, this guy has a knack for getting in trouble with Paul. When he was at Ephesus and there's a big riot in the Colosseum, this guy almost lost his life. He travels with Paul to Jerusalem, bearing these gifts financial for the Christian Judea from the Gentiles, and he gets arrested there. And he travels with Paul to Rome, and now he's in prison with him. The word fellow prisoner literally means a prisoner of war. Paul considers himself in war. It's with Satan. But here's another POW. He's a prisoner of war, Aristarchus. It's also what he does say about him. I do make sure I don't miss it. He says he sends his greeting. Well, let's move on then to Barnabas. He says Barnabas's cousin Mark. Now, does anyone who we're talking about now? John Mark, where do we first learn about him? Okay, in the book of Acts. Now, here it says, about whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. So, when we talk about John Mark, he's not a fellow prisoner. He was a former deserter. Because Paul, on his first missionary journey, went with Barnabas, and Barnabas took along John, whose name is Mark, John Mark. In the middle of the journey at Pamphylia, Mark, it just says in Acts 14, he just turned and went back to Jerusalem. Doesn't tell us why. But then we find out, take a look with me in Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas are going to start their second journey, that there's this great dissension about whether they should take Mark or not. So I'm in Acts 15 and verse 36. Some days later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with him. Now here it doesn't tell us any personal relationship. What do we learn here in the book of Colossians? It's his cousin. You see that? The cousin of Barnabas. No wonder he wanted to take him. He wanted to give him a second chance. Well, Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to work. Maybe because of persecution, it was too hard, but he left Paul in the lurch. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated them one from another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, and being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, he went to Syria and Cilicia. Sometimes my tongue doesn't work. And so this is the Mark we're talking about. Where is he now? Where is he? He's in Rome. Who's he with? Paul. Has he changed from a person that was unfaithful and deserted Paul to someone that now will stand with him? And they know who he is. They say, he says hello. And he says also, if he comes, you receive him. Now that implies maybe there's some lingering animosity. Because he's like, you've heard the instructions, then you've got him. You welcome him if he shows up. Also, we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's one of his last letters, his last comments, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, come quickly. Bring Mark with me, with you, because he's useful to me. Now that's amazing. A person that Paul said, no, I'm not having him to come with me. And it was such a disagreement, the two split, Barnabas and Paul. But now in his dying years, he said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He said, Timothy, come quickly and pick up Mark because he's useful to me. Can everyone change? Is our service to Christ just a growth process? It is. And sometimes we strive and we have great ambitions and we make great verbal commitments and oaths and of dedication, faithfulness. But a lot of us are like Mark, like Peter. We deny Christ and we stumble and fall. But that's okay. As long as we get up and grow, can we come like Mark and become useful? Absolutely. And so it's so encouraging that we don't ever write off anyone. Nobody. So what do you do for them while they kind of just are wandering away? Well, we're going to get to that when we come to the next person coming up. But it's going to be pray for them. But believe in them that they can turn things around and they can be useful. There's no ostracized Christian. And sometimes the church has been accused of, and I don't think it's fair, but I guess it's happened in some places, that are wounded. You know, I'm talking about wounded in action. And when I talk about wounded in action spiritually, it's people that fall into Satan, right? They're wounded. Well, now, what do you do with wounded soldiers? You bring them in and rehab them, right? But sometimes we've been accused of shooting the wounded. Because it's easier to get rid of them, because then that problem just goes away. That's not how the Lord regards any of us. In fact, he says, be like the shepherd who leaves the 99 just to find the one lost sheep. And that's John Mark. Amazing. This guy is another man of second chances. Now, Jesus called justice. Don't know anything about him. There's three justices in the Bible. They're all different. Justice means the just one. Don't know anything about him. But I'll just tell you this. There's something significant about him that the Holy Spirit said, I want people in Salem, Oregon, in 2017, August 13th, to read his name. And he's being remembered as a companion of Paul to this very day, who's sending greetings to the church at Colossae. Can you have any higher honor to have other than having your name written in the Bible, God's word? That's why it's there. Just for that reason, that God notices who you are. Even if we don't know anything about him, we know that God knows who he is. He saw fit to record his name. Now, our names are in the book of life, and everyone here. And so we should have the same attitude towards everyone, that everyone is essential and important. And we never look with disdain upon someone, just like, oh, I wish they'd just go away and make life easier. That's not the case. Not the case. Personal relationships, sometimes they're the hardest to master, aren't they? They're the hardest. Now, here is probably the most sobering comment that Paul makes. These three only, are the only workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, who have proved and be an encouragement to me. Only three out of the Jewish community who have become Christians that have proven themselves to be encouragement to Paul. That word encouragement there means to talk and to soothe someone. It's to help them relax and overcome. The word encourage, it's different than the word just to bolster someone. Yeah, you can do this. It's this calmness in your relationship that you can calm another person down. Now, that speaks first about Paul. Did he have some angst being in prison and some concern? Yes. He said, they soothed me, just these three. Do not be surprised when brethren let you down. Mark did, didn't he? And of all the Jewish Christians, there were only three that were there for Paul. Just three. The other ones, where were they? I don't know. They weren't there. And Paul said they just didn't prove themselves. They just weren't up to the task. And in any given church, will there be brethren that let you down? Brothers or sisters? Yes. You know, and I don't want to say that's okay, but we have to have a little mercy and patience, because I was one of those persons. I've let people down more than once. More, hopefully, when I was younger Christian than now that I'm older, but I will continue to let people down. I just strive not to be famous, but to be faithful, to prove myself to be there by being there for people, being a servant. and being faithful in that way. But it's okay. It's not about us. It's about Christ. So if people let me down, what am I going to do for them? Well, he's going to mention three others. And I have to just appreciate this fellow, the next fellow named Epaphras, because, well, look what it says about him. We're now in verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of your number, he said he's a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. This is a Gentile Christian. But notice what he's always doing. And Paul chose to point this out. He's always laboring earnestly. That's the word agonize. It's like wrestling. He's always wrestling for you, Colossians, in his prayers. Now, he's over 1,000 miles away, but Paul says, I can tell you one thing about this guy, Epaphras. He's always fighting for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. What kind of person would you like to have on your side, like, other than that, Epaphras, that's fighting for you in his prayers? So when I said, when someone deserts you, they're like a Mark, or they're like Onesimus, and they run away. They let you down. What can you do? Be an Epaphras. Fight for them in your prayers. And see, that's the type of person you want to be as a friend to your brother or sister. That you fight for them in your closet when you're praying to God. They won't even know about it. Because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Paul points that out for our consideration. Because that's the kind of individual that he was. That you might be perfect in the will of God. And then he says, Luke, don't you gotta love this? Luke, verse 14, the beloved physician sends his greeting and also Demas. Now, who is Luke? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul on some of his journeys as well. How did Paul end up, or excuse me, Luke, the physician, end up in Rome? We do not know. It's been surmised that Paul, going to have to go for his defense, that Luke might have finished his letter, or his gospel, the book of Luke, and also his journeys with Paul, the book of Acts. And he's bringing them as a friend to the court, as a personal witness for Paul's benefit. That's very interesting if that was the case. Because Luke had to finish them somewhere, sometime before he died, didn't he? And what a pivotal time to be a witness favorable for Paul. And he's bringing these manuscripts to be a personal testimony for Paul. Now, if that's the case, I can understand why you call him the beloved physician, Luke. Then there's Demas. Now, Demas is called in another letter in Titus. He says, Paul calls him my fellow laborer. Don't know anything about him other than he's mentioned here, except for probably the saddest comment that is made about an individual. And it's found for us, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul's telling Timothy in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. Remember, pick up Mark along the way? Well, why? Why, Paul? Why the urgency? Here it is, verse 10. For Demas, if it's the same individual, having loved this present world, has deserted me, has gone on to Thessalonica. He says, Crescens gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Isn't that sad? Here a fellow laborer with Paul in the kingdom of God has deserted. Why? He loves this present world. Now we think loving the present the world is just a problem for the youth. And it is. It's a huge challenge to stay faithful to God, especially when you go off to college. But this is not some youth. This is no doubt a grown man that has worked with Paul in the kingdom and now is deserted. It's something that we all have to be weary about or leery and watch out for each other, that it can happen. See this photograph, how it's starting to take shape? They were just names. But now we're seeing the persons and the people behind the names and some of the struggles that they had in becoming Christians to the end. Paul's final remarks, and then we can close with Paul. He says, greet the brethren at Laodicea and also Nympha in the church in her house. Well, let's look at that. We're looking at this area in Asia. Here's Ephesus on the coast. You follow this river inland, and there's Laodicea. There's the church of Colossae, and then there's another church, Hierapolis, another community. There's a triangle right there. And Paul's talking, writing to the church of Colossae, and notice what he says as we go back. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea. So there's also a church here at Laodicea. Now, what do we know about that church? They're written to in Revelation with a stinging rebuke. He says, you think you're rich and you think you're all together, but it says, you're not hot and you're not cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Isn't that sad? That's the Laodicean church. And so Paul says, I want you, and here we can see some ruins of that community to this day. And this, again, confirms that these are real places. He says, I want you to greet the brethren of Laodicea. I want you to say hello to Nympha. Now, there's a lot of ink that's written. Is this a male or a female? Because some manuscripts have it in the masculine and some have it in the female gender. So we don't know. It could be a male or female. But we know there was a church in his or her house. It was illegal to have a church building until the 3rd century. So Christians met in public places or rented rooms or in their own houses. And here he says, Paul's calling him or her out and saying, greet her. And the church is in her house. Now, read this letter publicly. There's nothing more important we can do than read the Bible publicly. Now, especially in their day where they're illiterate and they didn't have copies of the Bible, like we see in Africa today. Take heed to the ministry which you receive in the Lord, and you may fulfill it. And he says, I'm not going to tell him that. You tell him that. Did you catch that? What does it say? Look again. Who's supposed to be telling Archippus this? The church at Colossae. There are ministries that you have that go unheeded, unfulfilled. And if people don't take heed to them, they will remain unfilled. And so Paul is putting the burden on the local church. You tell him that you recognize that he has a job at hand and do it. And that puts the responsibility of building one another up right here on the local level. And I'll tell you, that's the hardest thing to do, is to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, you're dropping the ball. Hey, let's get with it. You could do this. Hey, fulfill your ministry. What's wrong? Because we hate conflict. We hate sometimes the pushback. But Paul's putting it on the local church that we go to one another and we keep prodding and encouraging each other. Do the job. Get it done. Don't quit. Don't look back. Now, I would imagine in every congregation there's an Archippus, that they receive some kind of task, they got some kind of ability, some kind of ministry, and they're sitting on the sidelines. It's shameful. But it's probably more shameful that we as brothers and sisters don't have their back and aren't encouraging them to fulfill their ministry. And that's what Paul's asking them to do. He says, take heed. Look, that's what it says. Look at what you're supposed to be doing. And make sure you get it done. Maybe we can improve in that in the weeks and the months ahead as we grow. Final remarks and we're done. Paul, as his customary, had a postscript. He had bad eyesight and he would finally sign off with his own writing. In one text, he said, one letter, he said, see with what large letters I'm writing. His eyesight was so bad that he had to write very big letters, but that was his signature. Everyone knew, yep, that's Paul. This is not a fraud. This is his letter. I write this greeting with my own hand. Here are his last words. Remember my imprisonment. How are you going to take that? Remember why I'm here? or remember what I'm going through? Remember, I was with you. I loved you enough to share the gospel with you, and it's that preaching the gospel that put me here. Or is it all of the above? Pray for me that God might open doors of opportunity for the word. He already asked that. When it's all said and done, it's all of the above, isn't it? Paul's just saying, remember my imprisonment. It's not a shameful thing. Doesn't mean we've lost. Doesn't mean Christ has been bound, the gospel's been subdued. No. We're going to be victorious. We'll overcome. And if I have to suffer, you're going to have to suffer. Remember my imprisonment. And his last words are probably the most profound, because it's the only way we'll ever find ourselves complete in Christ. It's the only way that we'll become the faithful brother or sister in Christ, the servant to one another. It's the only way that we can keep from loving the present world and deserting Christ. It's the only way that we'll fulfill our ministry that God has given us to do. And it's right in his final prayer, grace be with you. It's only by God's grace we are who we are, his children. And it's only by God's grace we'll be forgiven. It's only by God's grace we'll find the strength and the courage and we'll have the opportunities presented before us that we can be fruitful in his kingdom. May God's grace be with you. What fitting words from an old man who was a warrior for the cause of Christ. Personal remarks. It's working out personal relationships. And there's his photograph to you of all these wonderful individuals, some that were highly successful, some that later failed. And we get a snapshot of Christians who have walked before us, and we get to decide who we're going to be. That's the best thing. We get to decide which kind of Christian we're going to be right today. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.